Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Paul, first, up in Wheeling, West Virginia. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry.
You're welcome.
The reason I'm calling today is I've been trying to explain to a friend of mine that, and I'm puzzled on this, I'm looking for your insight, that I don't see how true followers of Christ can get behind and support gay marriage or even support and continue living in sin as they did before they accepted Christ. If I'm not mistaken, when we repent, that means we're supposed to turn our hearts away from sin, correct?
Well, that's what repentance is. It's an old English word that communicates a change of heart, a change of the mind, and ultimately a change of the will.
Okay, so can someone who calls himself a Christian go out there and support and be fully backing gay marriage or any other type of sin?
Well, I think there are a lot of people that are simply not informed. They don't understand what the stakes are. They don't really understand what the issues are, and as a result, they uncritically buy into something that is defective and deflective, I would say, for both women and children. And I've pointed this out before. We should, as Christians, be able to communicate what the issues are. This is a matter of the social sciences. Cross-cultural studies, they don't lie, and they're virtually unanimous in demonstrating that a child is far better served by a mother and a father than a father-father mother-mother coupling. And then, of course, is not to suggest that exceptions do not exist. It's to underscore what is plainly and simply a statistical reality. I typically also point out that we should underscore the biological reality of sexual reproduction. Virtually every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function, but there's one exception. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And as such, marriage protects and reinforces this powerful, complementary, reproductive part of our nature. And then, of course, there's the whole matter of marriage redefinition and the hazards that are inherent in that. And I've pointed out, it's not too much to say that marriage redefinition really opens Pandora's box, because by the same rationale that one supports same-sex marriage, that rationale can be used as the rational basis for also promoting polygamy, incest, group marriage, and the like. And therefore, marriage can't be reduced to politically correct rhetoric or political whim. It's a matter of natural law. Rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God, and to deny that is to deny the basis of all our other rights. So the point here is simply to say that if we know what the issues are, we ought to communicate that with power and passion. But if we don't, what we do is demonstrate to the watching world that, well, they're just bigots. They have a bias in a particular direction, but they don't have a reason. We do have reason as Christians, and that's why this ministry seeks to equip God's people to always be ready to give that answer that I just alluded to. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Arnie next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Arnie.
Hi there. Just want to let you know, Hank, I really appreciate you, your ministry, and your contribution to my faith and to many people in Edmonton here. We appreciate your show.
Thank you so much.
Just a question. I've come across some interesting teaching. Actually, I've been arguing with, you could call it debating with an atheist, and he's got some interesting conclusions concerning the Bible. But some of the things that I've been hearing lately is this idea that the Bible doesn't necessarily have to be true, even if it's a collaboration of stories or teachings, or, you know, the parables is what they allude to, that we can still draw the same conclusions and eventually find God at the end of it. And that's some troubling thinking. I was wondering if you can expound on why it is so essential that the Bible is truth, that what took place there, that the validity of the biblical text and the Gospels, especially, you know, the testimony of the disciples, is absolutely essential to our faith. I was wondering if you could just expound on that.
Sure, and there's two things I would say. The first thing is, if you want to have a case study in modern-day history with respect to what happens when you find out that your authority is not true, look no further than the Mormons. The Book of Mormon has been utterly discredited through not only anthropology but archaeology, which is to say that the people, the places, and the particulars that are chronicled in the Book of Mormon have been now shown conclusively to be nothing more than the figment of a fertile imagination. If the same thing were true with respect to the Bible, we would lose not only our ultimate authority in terms of a North Star to set the course of our lives, but we would lose the authority for communicating the irrefutable fact of resurrection. And Paul makes that case. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then your faith is futile, you are still in your sin, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And he goes on to say, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So if, in fact, this is mere story or mere allegory or something that gives us a hopeful analogy, we are to be pitied, says Paul. But in reality, we can demonstrate that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just one classic case in point chronicled in the Bible, is something that corresponds to reality. In fact, that reality is so poignant and profound that the disciples were willing to die for the belief that their master had risen from the dead, and that as a result of that, they too would rise. And so I think it's incumbent upon us as believers to be able to demonstrate through manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence, the power of predictive prophecy, that the Bible is an infallible repository of redemptive revelation.
Right. The follow-up to that would be, obviously, the testing of Scripture. You allude many times that we test truth against Scripture, and I agree with that. Now, I've heard this line of thinking that, well, how can you test the Bible against the Bible? You're basically suggesting that man's interpretation, because, I mean, we follow our theological professors and those within apologetics to draw some conclusions. That's how we learn how to read the Bible, and so it's subject to error. So how can you test truth against this error, the possibility of error that comes from human interpretation?
Well, I mean, I think there's two different things here, two questions that we're addressing here. I'm not talking about circular reasoning. What I'm saying is there are two distinct questions. The first is, has God spoken? And the answer to that question is found by looking at the evidence. Truth, by definition, is that which corresponds to reality, and therefore you can test to see whether the people, places, and particulars that you find in the Word of God correspond to reality, whether the things contended by the Bible are true, such as in the beginning God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, or Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So we can test these things in light of the evidence and then hold fast to the good. But there's a second question, and that attendant question is this: if God has spoken, what has God said? And that involves the art and science of biblical interpretation. Now, it's not circular reasoning. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that certain rules apply. So if you follow those rules, then you can rightly interpret the word of truth. If you do not, then you can read all kinds of things into the word of God. But this is not a subjective matter. This is an objective matter based on principle. Those principles I have actually codified in the acronym LIGHT, so you can actually remember the principles and then with more and more use, make an art form out of them.
Right, right. I understand what you're saying, but I appreciate your answer, Hank. It's very helpful. And I love your show, and thanks for your contribution.
You got it. And I wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken? Be right back in just a moment with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Larry. He's listening in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question is, the topic came up about free will last night at a Bible study. But the names I want to mention is Judas. You know, people think because it was predestined, so he didn't have a free will. And also Pharaoh, when his heart was hardened. And the scripture I want to go to is Romans chapter 9, like around verse 16 through 20-something, when it says it's God's will or something, whoever he wants to, he can do that. So I'm still trying to understand. I always thought that everyone has free will, so God wouldn't violate our free will. So how do you explain that scripture? Maybe I'm not interpreting it right.
Yeah, we have evidence from the Old Testament of two sides of a coin. On the one hand, the Bible explicitly says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. On the other hand, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But you have to look at the context of what is going on, because mercy is the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every time God showed mercy and removed a plague, Pharaoh responded in disobedience, and God continuously allowed Pharaoh the opportunity to repent, to respond to his mercy, but he hardened his heart. So, two sides of a coin. The Bible says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. I believe the passage is in Exodus chapter 8. And then the Bible also says that God harden Pharaoh's heart. But again, in the context, it is mercy that becomes the occasion for the hardening of his heart. The other thing I think is really important as you read through Romans chapter 9 is to recognize that Paul is quoting in part from the Old Testament. And what I mean by in part is that he has given us enough information to know that there's a correlation to Old Testament passages to which he alludes. For example, when he talks about the potter and the clay, he's not saying that God is capricious and can do everything, because God cannot do everything. Although that might sound like heresy, it's not. God can do anything that is logically possible. He can't do that which is illogical, which is to say that he cannot make a two-sided triangle. He cannot lie. He cannot act in any way other than in accordance with his holiness and his nature. So when you read things like the potter and the clay, you realize immediately that Paul is alluding to passages like Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29, in which we find out that the potter turns the clay into a vessel for ignoble purposes, not capriciously, but because that vessel has responded in disobedience, as an act of the will, been defiant against God's purposes and his pleasure. On the other hand, he turns vessels into noble purposes because they respond in obedience. So the will has a great deal to play in the process. Now, the other thing I would say is that one should never suppose that because God knows what is going to happen, that what happens is fatalistically determined. We know from human experience that we can know something in our past exhaustively. We can have been an eyewitness to something and yet not been the causal agent of that something. And of course, God not only knows everything past, but he also knows everything future as well. We've written about this in various places. There's a great debate between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist in our journal that might be very illuminating for you. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, and let's talk to Carlos. He's listening in New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carlos.
Hi, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Thank you. Same to you. I've been listening to your program for a little while, and I like a lot of the things that you say, and they really influence me, and I have learned a lot from you. I wanted to ask you of something that's been bothering me, and maybe you can shed some light in the situation. If we are ordained not to kill. How come when I read some of the stories in the Bible, I've noticed that God, for some reason or another, and not that I'm questioning God, it's just that I'm confused, and maybe you can explain this to me, is how come in the story of the Ark, where he destroys the entire world, he orders Abraham to kill his son, there's been wars of him relinquishing peoples so that he can position his people, and stories like that. I mean, it seems to me like he's also a warrior.
Well, here's the thing.
The Bible says that he's a God of love.
Yeah, there's two things that we have to recognize. First of all, to the last statement you just made, the Bible doesn't only say that God is a God of love. If one were to think that, God would be the figment of a fertile imagination. The Bible communicates that God is both a God of love and a God of justice, which leads me to a second point, and that second point is life and death are the province of God. They are not the province of humanity. So we cannot take on anything other than delegated authority when it comes to life. So when we say that we can murder someone, let's say even oneself in suicide, we are saying that we are taking on a prerogative that is God's alone, and that's a violation of God's command. This is, again, a principle. Life and death are the province of God because he knows how to exact perfect righteousness and love in his judgments. We do not. So again, this is the province of God alone. The third point I would make is this. We need to make a big distinction between the word you used, killing, and murder. The Bible never categorically says we cannot kill within certain kinds of parameters, which is to say that a policeman, for example, can use force to resist an aggressor. In fact, nations can have armies to resist the murderous intention of someone like Saddam Hussein or like Adolf Hitler or Mao or whoever. So in that sense, in just war theory, killing would be permitted. Murder, however, is never permitted. And so this is not a matter of semantics. It is a matter of reality for us to recognize a difference between the two. So I would have complete authority. In fact, I would have responsibility to protect my family from an aggressor. But I cannot commit murder. So that distinction is, again, not a distinction without a difference. It's a very substantive distinction.
Okay. I really appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Doug. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Doug.
Oh, hi. Yeah, I was curious if you have to die, you know, to lay down your life for your friend.
Well, if you're laying down your life for your friend, I suppose you are dying for your friend. But the passage to which you most likely allude is found in John chapter 15, where Jesus says that my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then he points out that greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So, for example, someone who falls on a grenade to save his friends, or in the case of Jesus Christ, he was willing to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we can be redeemed and so that we, in fact, can live forever in the presence of God. So this is an allusion ultimately to what Jesus Christ did as the supreme exemplar of love.
So it doesn't mean anything else but dying.
Well, laying down one's life does have to do with dying in the most denotative sense, but I suppose that there are tributaries from that in principle, which is to say that we can say there are a lot of ways in which we can lay down our life, even metaphorically, being willing to give up ourselves, as it were, to help someone else. because we care deeply about that person, where a woman, for example, would adopt children and give up many of her pleasures and many of the potential perks she could have in life so that she can give her life for those children, so those children can grow up and have a real life of their own. So there are many tributaries that we can draw in principle from that, but the denotative meaning of this is, of course, death, being willing to die for a friend.
Oh, yeah, well, I thought it would be like a selfishness and sacrifice, you know, like blood, sweat, and tears.
Well, and that's what I'm alluding to. I think that in principle, you can make those kinds of deductions, but certainly in the most denotative sense, it has to do with giving up your life for someone else. And ultimately, Jesus is the exemplar of that, the prime exemplar in what he did. Jesus suffered more than any man. As I said, the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity so that we might be reconciled to God, not only in time, but also in eternity. Thank you for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.